Daniel chapter 10 is where you'll find our scripture reading for this evening, the book of Daniel chapter 10. The overall theme has been living courageously in these last days. And our subject tonight, we've come to our 14th study, and our subject this evening is what's behind the headline. That overall title to me sums up the book of Daniel perfectly, because the first six chapters are historical. The second six chapters are prophetical. The first six chapters have to do with Daniel and his personal friends. The last six chapters have to do with Daniel and his people's future. And we're beginning tonight in chapter 10, and we're reading the first 14 verses of the chapter. And as I have said, our subject is what's behind the headline. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true. You'll notice the repetition of the thing three times in verse 1. But the time appointed was long, and they understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, and that's the Hebrew for the river Tigris, which was 50 to 60 miles east of the city of Babylon. There were two great rivers in Babylon, the Euphrates, which ran through the city, and then the Tigris, which was 50, 60 miles east of the city. Daniel says, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ephah. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me. Time and again there's a hand that touches Daniel in this book. Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Lo Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For the vision is for yet the vision is for many days. According to the Canadian Army Journal, a conscientious study of history has revealed the following fantastic figures concerning man's evil, warlike nature. Since the world cast out the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, almost 2,000 years ago and crucified him on a Roman gibbet, there has not been 1 year in the history of this world without a war. In fact, in the last 500 years, England has engaged in 78 wars, France 71, the Netherlands 23, Spain 64, Australia 52, Germany 23, Italy 25, China 11, Denmark 20, Sweden 26, Poland 30, Russia 61, Turkey 43, and Japan 9. even in its short history, the United States of America has engaged in 13 wars. And so man's inhumanity to man continues. My friends, how can we explain the fact that seemingly peaceful nations and intelligent people have consistently been driven into violence and collective war almost since time began? The answer is found in the 10th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. For in addition to the fact that man has an evil, Adamic, sinful, depraved nature, there are demons that are constantly active, working through leaders of human governments. The records are observable, the results are observable in the records of the past and in the events of the present. H.C. Leopold, in his exposition of Daniel, says this about chapter 10. He says, we get a rare glimpse behind the scene of world history. There are spiritual forces here at work that are far in excess of men who disregard revelation at all. They struggle behind the struggles that are written on the pages of history. People often wonder why peace is such an impossible goal. I mean, there are persons of goodwill tonight, persons in power, people in authority who long for peace. But all the world has tonight is war and rumor of war. And one reason is this: Satan hates the human race. He hates mankind because mankind was made in the image of God. Mankind was made with a capacity to know God. And Satan will never allow this human race to achieve peace on its own terms. Rather, he will allow the world only to achieve peace on his terms. But as we're going to see in a few weeks' time, all must crown his man king. All must bow and worship before the dragon, the beast, and the image of the beast. My friends, tonight, it's to this end that the devil works. And so the crucial question tonight for us is very simple. What's behind the headlines? Whether we're perplexed by the struggle between the Arabs and the Jews, whether we're perplexed by the rise and fall of dictators, the Bible reveals what is behind the headlines. Indeed, in chapter 10, we're told that behind the affairs and activities of men, there are unseen powers, an unseen network of demons that are influencing the events of human history. You'll notice, according to Daniel chapter 10, there was a demon assigned to Persia. Look at verse 13. A demon specially assigned to Persia. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Here is a supernatural being, a spiritual being, that is withstanding an angel, one of God's emissaries. This is the demon that Satan has assigned to Persia. Look at verse 20. There's a demon that Satan has assigned to Greece. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And lo, when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. There is a demon that Satan has assigned to Persia. There was a demon that Satan had assigned to Greece. Indeed, Psalm 96 says this: all the gods of the nation are idols, and demons are behind the false gods that people worship in our world today. My friends, throughout human history, demons have been active in an attempt to thwart and to frustrate the purposes of God. Now, it's important to notice that as we come to these closing chapters in the book of Daniel, that is chapters 10, 11, and 12, it's important to notice that these three chapters form a unit. Will you look at verse 1 of chapter 11 for a moment? So I establish this point. Chapter 1 of verse 11. Also, I in the first year of Darius the Mede. The word also signifies to me that it's continuing from what has been left in chapter 10. Of course, you know the chapters are only human divisions put in there by man. You'll notice also the first word of chapter 12 and verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." So it's important to observe tonight that these three closing chapters, 10, 11, and 12, form one unit. These chapters describe the last of Daniel's four visions, and indeed this is the last recorded event in Daniel's life. Now, you will remember that in chapter 2, there is given to us a panorama of prophecy concerning the times of the Gentiles. In chapter 2, four great world empires are seen from man's point of view: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. In chapter 7, these four great world empires are seen from God's point of view. In chapter 8, details are given to us as how the nation of Israel would fare under Medo-Persia and Greece. In chapter 9, God's program for the nation of Israel is outlined. And then in chapters 10, 11, and 12, more details are given to us concerning the fate of the Jews in both the 69 weeks leading up to the time of the Messiah and also regarding the 70th week, the time of the tribulation. So chapter 10 introduces the vision. Chapter 11 brings before us the vision or the prophecy. And then chapter 12 gives us an epilogue. Now, there are two things that I want to touch upon this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, the introduction to a specific revelation, and then, very simply, secondly, the intercession of a historic prophet. The introduction to a specific revelation. Now, I stress again, remember that chapters 10 through 12 form one unit, and they contain the last revelation received and recorded by the prophet Daniel. The first of these three chapters contain the introduction to this new revelation. And this introduction explains how Daniel received the vision and presents some fascinating incidents in relation to the delivering of this new truth to Daniel. For example, in this introduction we're told something about Daniel's sovereign. His earthly sovereign is indicated, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, that opening phrase tells me a little bit about Daniel's age. You remember that as a teenager, he was deported by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. He was about 16 or 17 years of age then. Well, the 70-year captivity has run its course. The Jews have been allowed to go back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Daniel was 17 when he went into captivity. 70 years have run their course. Look at the opening phrase in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus. The Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem in the first year of Cyrus. So Daniel is now about 17, 70 plus 2. He's about 89 years of age. Can you see him? Can you imagine Daniel in your mind? Can you imagine this old man walking the streets of Babylon, that great city with its high walls, with its broad river, with its famous hanging gardens? Daniel's home was in Babylon, but his heart was in Canaan. Can you see him as he wends his way home? Lonely, shut up to his books, his memories, his prayers. That opening phrase, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, tells me something about Daniel's age, but it also tells me something about Daniel's people. Do you remember what took place in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia? Well, old Daniel had been praying. You remember that? Look at chapter 9, just to refresh your memory. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. I was listening to a few Americans preaching last week, and the American preachers are very much used to amens and hallelujah. I don't think they could stick it in Ulster. But they were going great guns, and all of a sudden they would just stop in the middle of their message and they would say, "Hello, anyone out there?" That's why I'm saying they would find it hard in Ulster. We are so unresponsive, and I include myself. But look, you remember that Daniel was reading the scrolls. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet." Daniel had been getting out the scrolls of Jeremiah. He had been going through the prophecy of Jeremiah. He had discovered that God was going to keep in captivity His people for 70 years. But now he realizes that these 70 years have almost run their course, and he's coming into the presence of God, and he's saying, Lord, fulfill Your word. He gives himself to fasting, to praying. He's asking God to fulfill His promise in allowing the Jewish people to return to their own land. Did God respond to his cry? Will you come back with me to the book of Ezra for a moment? Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Now remember, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, the opening phrase, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Look at Ezra chapter 1. Take your time and find the place. Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra's coming after 2 Chronicles. Ezra, I was going to give you the page number, but then I realized it might be a different page in your Bible. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Remember Daniel 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Doesn't God always fulfill His word? I mean, what God promises He's able to perform by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, and thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? As God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin. My dear friends, the decree of Cyrus ended the Babylonian captivity. And the spiritual Jews, I say the spiritual Jews left Babylon for the promised land. Can you picture Daniel going down to see them off? This old man who's almost 90 years of age, can you see him as he embraces his friends, as he calls down his blessings upon them, as he assures them that his prayers will be with them? Now this decree was made in the first year of Cyrus. But in Daniel chapter 10, it's the third year of Cyrus. It's 2 years later. The date is exactly 536 B.C. In Daniel 1, his earthly sovereign is indicated. But his heavenly sovereign is implied. Look at verse 1 of Ezra again. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. I want to tell you tonight, Cyrus didn't know God. He didn't know Jehovah. He didn't know the God of Israel. But God knew him. Here was the greatest king of the mightiest empire. Here was a heathen. And yet God employed this heathen for the accomplishing of his purposes and for the setting free of his people. My friends, what a Bible we have. What a God we have. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he willeth. This wasn't mere chance. This wasn't luck. This wasn't good fortune. This was a sovereign God fulfilling his word and accomplishing his purposes. My friends, we need to learn, even as we stand on the threshold of another election that the Prime Minister is going to call any of these days, we need to learn that as we stand on the threshold of another election, that whatever the political maneuvers of governments or leaders, God is on the throne. He's working out His purposes through people and powers, whether they know Him or not. He's in control. In this introduction, we see Daniel's song. Back to Daniel chapter 10. In the introduction to the vision, we see Daniel's sorrow. Look at verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Actually, in the Hebrew text, it reads like this. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks of death. I think the days is added to distinguish between the weeks of years in 9:24 and the weeks of days in chapter 10, verse 3. Daniel's mourning. I would have thought that he would have been dancing. I would have thought that Daniel would have been dancing around the streets of Babylon for joy. I mean, Sardis had proclaimed that any Jew who had wanted to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple could do so. The madness of Nebuchadnezzar, the threat of the lion's den, the visions of the Antichrist were enough challenges for a lifetime. The captivity was over. Daniel's people were free. But the old man, with a mind as sharp as a razor, with a mind as sharp as when he entered Nebuchadnezzar's court 70 years before, was deeply burdened. Instead of joy, there is sorrow. Instead of gladness, there is grief. Old Daniel is mourning. Why? Because of the indifference from within. Because of the indifference from within. Surprising as it may seem, and you can read it when you go home in Ezra chapter 2, surprising as it may seem, only 50,000 Jews responded to the decree of Sardis. I've asked myself the question, why did Daniel not go back? Well, Daniel might have thought that he was too old for the journey. Daniel might have thought that the remaining Jews in Babylon needed him. But my dear friends, the fact that there were still thousands of able-bodied Jews content to remain in Babylon troubled this man of God. The majority were at ease in Babylon. They had been born there. Babylon was their home. They had their business interests there. They mistakenly believed that their money donated to the cause was a good substitute for themselves. Who cared about Jerusalem? Who cared about the rebuilding of the temple? Who cared about the rebuilding of the city? The truth, very, very true. My friends, have things changed with the passing of the year? You remember Paul's words to the church at Philippi concerning Timothy when he was incarcerated in Rome. He says, I have no man like-minded who will not really care for your state. For all seek their own, and I'm going to put in this word, all seek their own interests, not the things which are Jesus Christ. As Paul looked around in Rome, he found the general run of believers to be of that self-seeking spirit that degrades the Lord Jesus to second place. Living for time instead of eternity. Living for self instead of for God. Living for the temporal instead of the spiritual. Living for this world instead of the next. Here are saints to be taught to care. Here are sheep to be shepherded. Who cares? Here are sinners to be saved. Who cares? Here are souls to be nurtured. Who cares? All seek their own interest. Is that you tonight? Or did you care? Daniel is mourning. Why? Because of the indifference from within. Daniel is mourning. Why? Because of the opposition from without. The Jews were facing tremendous opposition. Come back to Ezra for a moment. I should have kept you there when I had you. But look at Ezra for a moment very quickly. Ezra chapter 4. The Jews were facing opposition in the present. They had just got to Jerusalem. They had laid the foundation of the temple in the second year of their arrival. But look at verse 1 of chapter 4. There was indifference from within. That's why Daniel was mourning. There was opposition from without. That's why Daniel was mourning. The Jews were facing opposition in the present. They had gone back to the city of Jerusalem, 50,000 of them. And news had filtered back to Babylon that they were facing opposition. And old Daniel was mourning. Look at verse 1, chapter 4, Ezra. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and said to the chief of the fathers, let us build with you. We seek your God as ye do, And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia commanded us. Notice the result. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Look at the very last verse of the chapter. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. 50,000 who went back ran into a packet of trouble. My dear friend, Satan will never suffer any attack upon his kingdom without resenting it. And here we discover that when God begins to move, the enemy begins to counterattack. I don't know whether you know this or not. Those of you who have read church history will know this. But you know, when the Protestant Reformation swept Europe in the 16th century, and I say tonight, thank God for the Protestant Reformation, there are those clergy who are telling us today it should never have happened. Thank God for it. But you know, exactly after the Reformation, there was another Reformation. It was instituted by the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. It was called the Counter-Reformation. And through that Reformation, the Jesuits were formed, the Inquisition was brought about, and much of the truth that had been gained during the Reformation, much of the ground that had been gained, was retaken through the Counter-Reformation. You see, when God begins to move, the devil always counterattacks. So come back to Ezra chapter 4. The Jews were facing opposition in the present. But come back to Daniel chapter 10. The Jews would face opposition in the future. The Jews were facing opposition in the present. The Jews would face opposition in the future. Did you notice that three times in verse 1, we read of a thing? A thing. Verse 1, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, and the thing was true, and he understood the thing. The thing was really a series of events. Events which unfolded in the closing chapters of this book. Look at chapter 10, verse 1 again. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. Let me translate it like this. The thing was true, even a great warfare. You know, that's what this revelation is all about, warfare. In particular, it's about the warfare against the nation of Israel. So this vision that Daniel received was about a great conflict, and this great conflict would bring great suffering to his people, the Jews, in the future. Look at verse 14. The angel says, Daniel, verse 14, Daniel 10, Daniel, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people when? In the latter days. For the vision, for yet the vision is for many days. The prophecies of chapters 11 and 12 define these latter days to the history of Israel in the 70 weeks of her prophetic program, with special emphasis under her sufferings, under Antiochus Epiphanes in the intertestamental period, and under the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Now let me pause. You see why Daniel was mourning? He was mourning. He was sad. He was sad because so few chose to go back to Jerusalem. He was sad because of the heartaches and the opposition that those who had gone back were facing. He was sad because of the nation's future suffering. A man whose burden for the work of God, for the people of God, for the glory of God. You burden? My friends, when Daniel was burdened, he didn't go to a counselor. He didn't complain to his friends. He didn't write to his neighbors. He went to the right source. He prayed. You ever mourn because God's people are so indifferent? Do you ever really get down to prayer when the work is being hindered? You ever really intercede when the wheels are dragging heavily and the gospel chariot seems to be bogged down? Do you ever forego legitimate things because you're burdened? Andrew Bonner was one of the great preachers, writers of the 19th century. His daughter was taking a Welsh evangelist through the church that he pastored. She told him this story. She said, "When I was a little girl, my daddy used to bring me here. And he used to sit me in a pew in the back, and he would say, 'I'll be back in a little while, you stay here.' She said he would leave me, and he wouldn't be back for a long time. She said to this visitor, one day I decided to find out what he was doing. And as a little girl, I crawled out of the pew, and I walked up the aisle until I found him. And she said, I saw the strangest thing. My dad would be seated in a pew, bent forward, as to read the name on the plaque that was in the pew. He would read the name of the person who sat there, and he would bow his head and pray. And then he would scoot over and read the name on the next pew and pray again. And she said, you know something, my father would spend an entire evening in that place where the people of God came to worship. And one by one he would bring every worshiper in that church fellowship before God in prayer. He had an overwhelming burden for the people of God. I wonder what would happen if we would all carry the burden that God places upon our hearts back to the source, even as Daniel did. So in this introduction we discover something about Daniel's sovereign and Daniel's sorrow. Indeed, we discover something about Daniel's situation. Look at his personal situation, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. You see, I think prior to this, in fact, 2 years prior to this last vision in chapter 9, it is my conviction that Daniel relinquished the office of prime minister under the Medo-Persian Empire, because in chapter 1, verse 29, it says that Daniel continued even to the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This was now the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and evidently Daniel had been relieved from his governmental responsibilities, but not from his spiritual responsibilities. For here he is. He's an old man now. He's almost 90 years of age and he's still seeking the face of prayer. Can you see the extent that Daniel was prepared to go to indicate that he meant business with God? Look at verse 3. He practices a partial fast. He says, I ate no pleasant bread. The Hebrew word for bread means food of delight. For us tonight, that would mean staying off the sweet stuff. That would be hard for some of you. Staying off the pavlova and the manafa. Moreover, he didn't eat normal foods, for he says, neither flesh nor wine came into my mouth. He practices a partial fast. Look again, he uses no lotions. He says, neither did I anoint myself at all. It was customary for to anoint oneself with oil for protection from the sun. It was customary to place this oil upon your body to keep the skin soft, to add fragrance to the body. My dear friends, these privations were a significant undertaking for a man who's almost 90 years of age. I venture to say tonight that there's not a believer here who's as old as Daniel. My friend, have you ever been burdened for the work of God to such an extent that you haven't ate or slept? So determined you were to pray the things for him. Look at Daniel's personal situation. And then look at verse 4. And look at Daniel's geographical situation. He says, I was by the side of the river which is Hidegel, or the Tigris. As I have said already, there were two great rivers in the country of Babylon. There was the river Euphrates that flowed through the city of Babylon. And there was also the Tigris located 50, 60 miles east of Babylon. We don't know why Daniel was at the Tigris. He may have been there on official business. He may have gone to encourage a group of Jewish people to return to their homeland. You see, some people like to get outside and they like to walk in the countryside when they're troubled. When we leave our natural environment, we seem to be able to think better, to look at our problems with a different perspective. Can you imagine this old man after 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, and he's strolling by the river, and all of a sudden he sees a brilliant figure, a majestic figure. Who was this person? Why had he come? Well, before we answer that question, I want you to come from the introduction to a specific revelation to the intercession of a historic prophet. Now, I'm deliberately using that phrase, historic prophet, for one simple reason. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The liberals, the modernists, question the historicity of Daniel. They tell me no man by the name of Daniel ever lived. They say this book was not written when it purports to have been written. It was written 400 years later, written after the events have already come to pass. Whoever wrote the book of Daniel, say the modernists and the liberals, whoever did write this book, wrote it after the events, and then they threw it into prophetic form. You say, why do they say that? Because the book of Daniel is prophecy. God predicting ahead of time what was going to take place. You see, that's why the modernists hate this book, because they deny the supernatural. Now, there's an interesting little touch in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1 that proves the historicity of Daniel. Look at it. In the third year, verse 1 of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. You say, when was Daniel given that name? Well, he was given it back in chapter 1 and verse 7. When he was deported from Jerusalem to Babylon as a lad of 17 years of age, you remember they changed their names. You see what Daniel is doing here in chapter 10. You see what he's doing. He's testifying that he was the same person who was carried into Babylon more than 70 years before, and that he's the same person concerning whom the earlier parts of the book relate. Of course, for us as Christian believers, the matter is settled by the Lord Jesus, who establishes the authenticity of Daniel in Matthew 24 when he talks about Daniel the prophet. Now, I want you to see the intercession of a historic prophet. But Daniel was praying is clear from verse 12. Have a look at it as we bring our study to a close. The angel said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. Now I want you to picture it. I want you to see him in your mind tonight. He has gone 3 weeks without food. He hasn't put the lotions on his body. He's almost 90 years of age. And at 90 years of age, he's laying hold of the throne of grace. My friend, you may be here tonight and you may not be able to do the things that you used to do. Some of you used to preach. Some of you used to go on door-to-door visitation. Some of you used to visit the hospitals and sick visitation. Some of you used to witness in the open air. But my dear friend, can you not do what Daniel did? Can you pray? Can you seek the face of God for the work of God? I want you to see this old man as he gets down to prayer. I want you to see that every part of his being was given over to this exercise of prayer. Look, there was the spiritual aspect. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. This is a spiritual thing that Daniel's doing. It has to do with God. Of course, you know tonight that prayer is a spiritual thing. Just saying your prayers, maybe going through the ritual to ease your conscience by your bedside at night. But real prayer in the name of the risen Christ and through the Spirit of God is spiritual. That's why the devil and the flesh does everything in their power to keep us from bended knee. My friends, in real prayer, the Trinity is involved. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, for through him Christ we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's the spiritual aspect, but come a little bit further. There is the emotional aspect, for verse 12 says, thou didst set thine heart. And I think I may be permitted to take that word heart to refer to the seat of the emotions, the emotional side of our being. You see, here's a man praying. Here's a man laying hold upon the throne of grace, and he feels it very keenly. I want to tell you tonight that one of the reasons Daniel was mourning was because he was disappointed. One of the reasons Daniel was mourning was because he was disappointed. The Jews had opportunity to return to their own land, but only 50,000 responded, and Daniel was disappointed that so many were content to remain in Babylon, enmeshed in Babylonian society. No wonder Daniel's heart and soul was stirred as the way it was in verses 2 and 3. My friend, tonight, do you never think the servants of God get disappointed? Disappointed? When there's so little appetite for the Word of God? Disappointed? When there's so little agony in prayer? Disappointed when there is so little passion for the lost? Disappointed when there's so little commitment from the people of God? You see, Daniel loves his God. He loves his people, and he feels it all very keenly, and his prayers are so effective and so fervent. For it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. E.L. Moody was a great evangelist of many years ago. In commencing his first message in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London on the 9th of October, 1892, he recalled the time when he first entered the building, 25 years previous. As he stood in the pulpit that Sunday morning, he said, "My mind went back 25 years ago." He said, "What impressed me was not the congregational singing, though he had never heard such congregational singing as he heard in Spurgeon's Tabernacle. He said, what impressed me was not the preaching, though," he said, "Spurgeon's preaching was brilliant." He says, "What impressed me was Spurgeon's prayer. See it, Spurgeon seemed to have such access to God that he could actually bring the power of God down from heaven above. And sometimes this mighty prince of preachers was so powerful in his opening prayer that he suddenly would be caught up to heaven, and he would have to have his coat tail pulled by a deacon in order to bring him back to the assembled gathering." We had many famous preachers when I was in the Iron Hall. We had Dwight Pentecost, whose ministry blessed us. We had Lehman Strauss. We had Sidlow Baxter in his 90th year. And what impressed me about Sidlow Baxter was not his preaching, but his prayer. I will never forget that opening prayer that took us right into the presence of Almighty God. Do you know what it is to set your heart before the Lord? There was the spiritual aspect. There was the emotional aspect. Look at verse 12 again, very quickly. There was the intellectual aspect. Thou didst set thine heart to understand. We're moving now, aren't we? We're moving from the realm of the heart, the feeling, to the realm of the head, the thinking. That's intellectual. Here Daniel confesses that he understood by books the number of the years in chapter 9, verse 2. In chapter 11, verse 2, and I'm hurrying now, we find the angel saying to Daniel, "And now will I show thee the truth intellectual." Or look again at verse 1. In the third year, chapter 10 of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. This praying is not only the prayer of a man who has deep feelings in his heart, but a man who's got clear thinking in his head. His intellect is as much at work as his emotionals. So there is the spiritual aspect, there is the emotional aspect, there is the intellectual aspect. Look at verse 12 again. There is the volitional aspect. For the angel says, thou didst set thine heart. Not clearly as a word of the will, but a resolute purpose is expressed here. Daniel chose to give himself to prayer. He decided that he would. And he acted on his decision. Let's pause. Can you see that every aspect of Daniel's being is united and involved in this exercise of prayer? The heart's involved, the head's involved, the will's involved, the heart, the emotions are involved, the head's involved, the intellect's involved, the will's involved, the volitional part of Daniel's being is involved. Do you see the kind of praying that prevails? It should be with the deep feeling of the heart, but it should be with the understanding also. But then it takes a lot of purpose. It takes a lot of will to pray. Have you never felt the power of the enemy in this regard? Have you never felt that Satan relentlessly will seek to keep you from actually getting down to pray? But the angel says, thou didst set thine heart, thou didst determine. I wonder, have you made such a resolve? I wonder, have you a time every day when you mean business with God and you're determined that nothing or no one will intervene with that prayer life of yours? Of Daniel it was said, thou didst set thine heart. Of the Lord Jesus it was said, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. You see, when your personal tempter seeks to dissuade you from getting down to prayer, remember that Christ set his face to become your Savior, and that will give you an incentive to set your will to pray. Daniel's all in it. The spiritual aspects involved, the emotional aspects involved, the intellectual aspects involved, the volitional aspects involved. Look at verse 12 again. The physical aspect is involved, for the angel says to Daniel, thy words were heard. Words are physical, are they not? Words are of physical expression. They're vocal. Of course, we know from chapter 6 that Daniel kneeled upon his knees in prayer, and that kneeling frame was indicative of a lowly spirit. Daniel was, he was humbling himself before the God of heaven. The angel says, thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten myself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Another translation puts it, you did humble yourself. My friend, if ever there was a man of God, it was Daniel. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Here was a man whose life was above criticism. His prayer life was above criticism. His private life was above criticism. His public life was above criticism. Think of how long and faithfully this man of God served the Lord in a foreign land under a succession of different rulers. And yet here is a man of all men chastening himself before God, and he's pouring out his soul to the God of heaven in prayer and fasting. You long for your prayers to be effective, to prevail. My friends, we'll need to cultivate this lowliness of heart and spirit before God. For the slightest sign of pride will leave the heavens as brass. When Duncan Campbell spoke about the revival in Lewis on the Outer Hebrides, he said this: there came upon the people of God who were praying a chastened spirit. There came upon the people of God who were praying a chastened spirit. Do you know what the Lord says? To this man will I look. Even to him that is of a pure and contrite spirit, and one that trembles at my word. The Lord Jesus said, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Like Daniel. Are you a man, woman of prayer? Let me take you back to Spurgeon and to a friend of his in closing. No one knew Charles Haddon Spurgeon as well as Archibald Brown. In fact, Brown was saved through Spurgeon's ministry, and he later trained in Spurgeon's college. When Archibald Brown was pastor of the old East London Tabernacle, his young son Douglas used to be fond of telling, how that every Friday night, as a lad, as a boy, he would creep up the attic stairs a few minutes after his father had gone up there. And he knew that his dad had gone up to the attic to pour out his heart to God for the services on Sunday. And young Douglas would sit there, and he would sit on the stairs, and he would listen to his father pray. And that precious memory of his dad praying never left him. What way will your children remember you? Will they remember you as a praying father, a praying mother? My friends, as we have looked again at the prayer life of a godly man, we need to take the words of the disciples upon our hearts tonight and say afresh, Lord, teach us to pray.